were doing. They were hated by many people, considered thieves, considered friends of the Romans, and hence unrighteous. The sinners were people who were caught up in known, obvious sins, like drunkenness and prostitution. They were the people much of the society looked down on. Many of the sinners likely felt awful about their sins, but their addictions and their situations kept them trapped in their sin. Alcohol took a grip on people then, just as it does now. People had hard situations and situations which pulled women into prostitution then, just as it does now. Such sinners are here grouped together with the tax collectors, not because they hung around each other, not because sinners and tax collectors were pals, but because the Pharisees and the scribes looked at all such people as unrighteous. The Pharisees and scribes wanted nothing to do with the unrighteous people. They didn't want to be polluted by them. Now, what verse 1 tells us is that it was the tax collectors and sinners who were drawing near to hear Jesus. Not the Pharisees and the scribes. It was the unrighteous who were interested in Jesus, who were drawing near to him. The tax collectors and sinners, they wanted to know more about Jesus. They wanted to hear what he had to say, and it's helpful to pause and consider why. Why were those who are known for their unrighteousness drawing near to hear Jesus? To answer that question fully and rightly, you really have to read all of chapters 1 through 14 of Luke. The preceding chapters of Luke tell us much about Jesus and what he was doing, and also those chapters tell us about the people he was ministering to. The information in those chapters helps us read the beginning of Luke 15 with understanding. Now, of course, we don't have time to go through all 14 preceding chapters this morning, but I'll give us some examples of why the unrighteous were drawn to hear Jesus. In chapter 4 of Luke, we read this, "And he, Jesus, went to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority." I want to just pause there. I take note of that sentence. Jesus spoke like no one they had ever heard. He was giving them insight into the scriptures that they had never heard before. Jesus is the Word made flesh. Every single word that came out of his mouth was truth. His words were light in the dark. His words were wisdom. He did not say what the religious leaders were saying. He was so different. They had never heard anyone like Jesus. And we continue to read. "And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region." We learn here that not only did Jesus speak truth with authority, he commanded with authority the demons to come out of people, and they did. What Jesus was doing was so amazing, so different. Reports about him were spreading everywhere. So at this point in the Gospel of Luke, we know people were drawn to Jesus because of what he was saying, what he was doing. He was different than all the other teachers. He was different than the Pharisees and the scribes. And we see more examples of why people were drawn to Jesus as we continue to read Luke. In chapter 7 of Luke, we read of Jesus raising a widow's dead son. Here's what verses 15 through 17 say. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. All of us would agree that raising someone from the dead is astounding, astonishing. It's extraordinary. So of course, news was spreading about Jesus. Also in that same chapter, chapter 7, we read of Jesus forgiving a sinful woman. I don't have time to read that whole passage. I'll tell you, the woman washed Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. She knew she was sinful. She didn't like her sin. She wanted to be clean, to be set free, to be transformed. She found her Savior in Jesus. She was so thankful for Jesus, she washed his feet with her tears, her hair. And starting with verse 48, we read, and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. In that moment, Jesus was showing he's God. The people who heard Jesus were shocked. Who is this who even forgives sins? News of that event surely spread as well. News of that event surely caught the ears of sinners. And don't forget about the feeding of the 5,000 people with five loaves of bread and two fish. We read about that in Luke 9. That passage says they all ate and were satisfied. And there was even food left over. That drew many people to Jesus because everyone likes a free lunch. Jesus gave them a miraculous one. And we could keep reading, keep going with examples like this in Luke. And what I want you to understand is that after reading Luke chapters 1 through 14, we shouldn't be surprised when we read that tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear Jesus. They're drawing near to Jesus for various understandable reasons. Now listen to this. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were there for an entirely different reason. The Pharisees and scribes would not have considered themselves drawn to Jesus. And yet, they were there, weren't they? They were present at the gathering. They didn't see themselves as drawn to Jesus, but yet they were there. Realize that as well. And by again going through Luke chapters 1 through 14, we can learn why the Pharisees and the scribes were there, why they were drawn to Jesus as well in a way they didn't recognize. These chapters show us the Pharisees and the scribes were concerned about Jesus, angry with Jesus. And they thought he was a false leader and they wanted to condemn him. They wanted to bring him down. They wanted people to know Jesus is a fraud, a bad guy, someone people should turn away from. As early as Luke chapter 5, we hear the Pharisees and the scribes accusing Jesus of blasphemy. Verse 21 says, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And in chapter 6, we see them watching what Jesus would do on the Sabbath so that they could accuse him. Verse 7 says, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, we see the Pharisees and the scribes, the self-righteous, angry at Jesus, trying to accuse him, trying to condemn him, pull him down. The Pharisees and the scribes, they hated Jesus because he was upsetting their system. He was contradicting their teaching. He was, in that way, exposing their sin. So at the beginning of Luke 15, the two groups are present. at the same gathering for different reasons, for many different reasons. The unrighteous were drawing near to hear Jesus for various reasons, and the self-righteous were drawn there to condemn Jesus. Now, that is one significant insight I ask you to remember about being drawn to Jesus. I'm going to point out some other significant insights as well in this sermon. This is the first. People are drawn to Jesus for various reasons. Some want to see and hear the man they've heard so much about. They are curious because of the amazing stories they have heard. They want to know if the reports are true. They want to see a miracle. Others want to hear Jesus because they want to be healed or they want a loved one healed. Others want to be forgiven. Some are drawn to him to oppose him, to ridicule him. There are various reasons people are drawn to Jesus, and I encourage you to start to consider why you are drawn to Jesus. More specifically, why are you present this morning? Why are you in this room this morning listening to the words of Jesus right now? Why are you here? That's a substantial application question. It's one we'll be talking about in this series. Why are you drawn to Jesus? Continuing our study of the passage, what I want to point out next is that it's from the lips of the Pharisees and the scribes that we hear the key statement of Luke 15. That's my next point today, the key statement of Luke 15. And the key statement is an accusation. In verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes accuse Jesus by saying, quote, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." I'm calling that the key statement because it unlocks the meaning of the parables. It unlocks the meaning of the parables. That statement is not the key truth in Luke 15. We're going to get to the core truth in a moment. But this statement by the Pharisees and the scribes, it's a key statement, and it unlocks the meaning of the parable. And please realize that the statement is indeed an accusation. Just like we earlier heard the Pharisees and scribes accuse Jesus of blasphemy, so here they're making an accusation. Namely, they are accusing Jesus of being like the unrighteous. Or more specifically, they're accusing him of being one of the unrighteous. They're accusing Jesus of accepting the sinfulness of the unrighteous and hence being a sinner, himself being polluted by those who are sinners. They're taking some truth, namely Jesus did eat with sinners. He wasn't pushing sinners away. He was speaking to them. He was treating them kindly. They take that truth about Jesus, that he eats with them, and they twist that truth into an accusation that Jesus is condoning sinfulness. They're saying, you know, Jesus is one with them. He's one of them. Their words are an accusation. Their words are not a compliment. Now, that accusation is why Jesus tells the following parables. There are actually four parables that follow the accusation. There's one at the beginning of Luke chapter 16 as well. We're only going to look at the first two parables. But Jesus told all four parables in response to this accusation. He told the parables for all who were in the crowd. He told the parables for both the unrighteous and the self-righteous. He wanted them all to hear the parables. Jesus told the parables to make it known why he was indeed receiving and eating with sinners. And what we're going to do now is focus on the first two parables, the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, to learn the core truth of Luke 15, the core truth. Both parables have one truth they are proclaiming, a core truth for the whole chapter. The core truth is this: Jesus, with love, is seeking and saving the lost from their sin. Jesus receives sinners. He eats with them because he came to save them from their sin. He came to turn them away from their sin. He came to save them from the wages of sin, which is death. Jesus, with love, is seeking and saving the lost from their sins. That's the core truth both parables emphasize, proclaim. The accusation against Jesus is that he's accepting the sinfulness of the unrighteous, that he's part of their unrighteousness, that he's hanging out with them because he's unconcerned about sin, that he's contaminated by them. But see, that's not at all true. The truth is Jesus receives sinners and eats with them to see them turn from their sin, be saved from their sin. In the parables, Jesus reveals that's what he's doing. Think with me about the first parable, the parable of the lost sheep. The parable quickly reveals the peril of being lost. A sheep who strays from the shepherd and becomes lost is a sheep in grave danger. A lost sheep will not survive for long. They're in danger of falling into a pit or falling over a cliff. They're in danger of wild animals. They're in danger of severe weather. Apart from being found by the shepherd, saved by the shepherd, a lost sheep will not survive for very long. Jesus came into this world to go after lost sheep, to find them and save them. The lost are the lawbreakers, the sinful, and the end of each parable makes clear what their salvation includes. Their salvation includes repentance. Notice how each parable ends. I'm going to put the end of each parable on the screen. Each parable ends with an awesome revelation about celebration in heaven, celebration amongst the angels. At the end of the parable of the lost sheep, we hear, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And at the end of the parable of the lost coin, we hear, "Just so I tell you, there is more joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." That the repetition of the phrase, "over one sinner who repents," tells us what Jesus is emphasizing in these parables. There is joy when one sinner repents. That's what's repeated. When Jesus finds the lost, that's what happens. That repetition reveals that the accusation against Jesus was entirely wrong. Jesus did not come to condone sinfulness. He did not come to join sinners in their sin. He did not come to ignore sin and act like it's no big deal. No, Jesus came, and he received sinners. He ate with them in order to see them repent and be saved from their sins. He gladly ate with sinners for that purpose. And that, dear friends, is what the church should be doing as well. The church is the body of Christ. We are doing the continued work of Jesus on this earth. So we also should be seeking the lost so that they might repent and be saved from their sin. Now please think about that purpose with me. I submit to you the church, the body of Christ, fails at that purpose in one of two ways. One, the church fails by accepting sin, downplaying it, ignoring it, not talking about it. When the church receives sinners and eats with sinners, never calls them to repent, does not call sin sin, does not seek to be discerning about what is sin, well, then the church isn't helping sinners. The point I'm making very much involves all of us. Teenagers, this involves you. College students, it involves you. Young adults, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. Listen to this. The world right now is pushing us to condone everything. The world is telling us we're unloving if we judge something someone does or believes is sinful. You're unloving if you judge something like that. That's the push right now. We're being pushed to condone everything. Public schools are pushing to condone everything. Businesses are pushing to condone everything. Laws are being made in America to push us to condone everything, to claim everything is morally acceptable. And you see, we have to stand firm against that push. Can you imagine a shepherd going after a lost sheep only to let it stay lost? Why would you do that? Why would you go after a lost sheep and then, oh, I'll just leave you lost? It makes no sense whatsoever. That would be utter nonsense. When the church receives sinners and eats with sinners and never calls them to repent, what the church is doing is helping sinners remain lost. That's a travesty. I mean, that's totally messed up. Jesus never did that. He never did that. He's actually revealing in his parables that such an accusation against him is false. No, don't listen to these Pharisees and scribes as accusations against him. Let me make this straight. I got some parables for you. The point of the parables is that Jesus lovingly went after the lost to see them repent. And the church today is failing when we receive sinners and we eat with sinners and we never call them to repent. Look at the repetition in the parables. Don't miss that. Underline the fact that Jesus declares there's joy in heaven. What? When is there joy in heaven? When? When a sinner what? Repent. There's joy in heaven when a sinner repents, not when a sinner remains sinful. There's no joy in heaven over that. Jesus told the parables with the emphasis you see on the screen in the Holy Word of God, and we constantly have to ask ourselves, are we emphasizing that as well? There's joy in heaven about repentance. Is there joy in the church about repentance? Is there joy in our lives about that? See the question here? Dear friends, repentance is another significant insight about drawing near to Jesus. More specifically, repentance is needed to truly draw near to Jesus. A true relationship with Jesus begins with repentance, and it continues with ongoing repentance and sanctification. We're transformed. To draw close to Jesus, we constantly have to examine ourselves. Repenting of a sin we find there, which means we have to turn away from sin. That's what repentance means, turn away from the sin, turn away and become more like Jesus. You're not drawing close to Jesus if you're not looking at your life to see where there's lack of obedience, lack of righteous action. We have to examine ourselves according to what the Bible says, not what our culture says. And please realize that when the communion table is set before us, which, Lord willing, it will be next week, that's an awesome time. This week is an awesome time to do this, to examine your lives. Examine your lives. And then come and enjoy the sign and seal that you can taste, touch, see, smell to enjoy God's forgiveness of all your sins. What a beautiful opportunity God gives us all the time to examine ourselves and then come and become more and more like Jesus, continuing that journey of becoming more and more like Jesus. You cannot draw near to Jesus without that constant reflection and action in your lives. That's why we're called to partake in this regularly. Why are we to do this regularly? So that we examine ourselves, repent, we love Jesus, we see what he's done for us, we're amazed at his grace, his mercy, his life for us, and we're drawn closer and closer to him, becoming more and more like him. That's what the Christian life is about. That's how you draw close to Jesus. We see in the parables, Jesus seek and save the lost from their sins. And that's what should be happening in the body of Christ all the time. And sadly, we can easily swing away from that. We can fail to do that. The church easily fails to call people to do that. Now, having said that, I also, however, need to point out that the church can fail in another way as well. One of two ways. We swing between one of two failures. The church also fails when we do not seek the lost with love. The church fails when we do not eat with sinners. And by sinners, I mean people who do something we don't like. We're fine with sinners who commit the same sins we do. We actually like eating with them because that makes us feel good. We don't have a problem with that. But we find it hard, don't we, to eat with sinners who do something we don't like. See, the church can easily fail in that way as well. We need to look at our lives and be discerning about this. This is not easy. From my years in ministry, I've concluded that all of us as individuals are prone to swing one way or the other. We're all kind of prone. Some of us swing one way, some of us swing another way. Some of us swing towards downplaying sin, ignoring sin, I'll just be with people. I won't condemn them at all. I won't, talk about what they're doing wrong. I'll just enjoy them, just hang with them, let things be as they are. Everything's fine, perfect. Some of us swing that way. Some of us swing the other way. We're harsh. We judge. We condemn. We're all prone to swing one way or the other. Both errors are unloving. Our aim should be at becoming more and more like Jesus, who is so wonderful, so amazing. Jesus is the God-man, the light of the world, the Word of God made flesh. He was never soft on sin. He never ignored the tough topics like hell and God's wrath. You can read all of that from the lips of Jesus. But at the same time, Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was, in that way, a true loving friend of sinners. The church needs to be that as well. We need to eat with sinners and we need to call them to repent. That's what Jesus did. Now, concerning the love of Jesus, concerning the way Jesus ate with sinners and the way he sought them, I want to point out one more significant insight about drawing near to Jesus. Namely, Jesus first draws us to himself. Jesus first draws us to himself. We see in the parables Jesus going after the lost, seeking the lost. He first draws us to himself. He came into this world. He was conceived, he was born to draw us to himself. So if you are drawing close to Jesus, please realize with amazement and joy that it's because Jesus graciously sought you first, which is astounding to realize. As Pastor Matt and I were discussing titles for this series, we ended up on the title, Drawn to Jesus, because we realize the title can be understood two different ways. The title drawn to Jesus can mean that a person goes after Jesus, gets excited about Jesus, and goes after Jesus. But the title can also mean that Jesus goes after and seeks the person. In this series, we hope you will see both actions. And we hope you will be filled with thankfulness, recognizing that Jesus is the first to graciously act, the one who first sought you. Jesus seeks us. He irresistibly draws us to himself. It's only then, it is only after his grace, his mercy, his action, that we truly, truly draw close to him. Jesus is present in this room right now, drawing people to himself. Recognize that. Love him, thank him, respond to him. Let's respond to him right now by beginning to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table that will be served, Lord willing, next week. Let's begin to examine our lives. Let's repent of anything we see. Let's draw close to Jesus. Let's become more like him. Let's examine our lives knowing that next week we can come, see, hear, taste, touch, see what Christ has done for us. Christ came to save us from the just punishment of our sins. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, to see Jesus is so amazing, so wonderful. To see his power, to see his authority, to hear his word, to hear him forgive sins, to see him heal, see him resurrect from the dead, knowing he does all of that for us, knowing that his words have been given for us. Father, we thank you that in Christ, you have sought us. You have first loved us. We thank you for your amazing grace toward us, your mercy. Thank you for bringing us into this room. Thank you for drawing near to us in this way, this very day. And now, Father, may your Spirit and Word work in our minds and hearts. Father, help us to see our lives as they truly are. Help us to see anything in our life that displeases you. You are our Creator. You are our loving, gracious Savior. Show us what is displeasing in our lives to you. Show us what in our lives dishonors you. Show us how we are not living in a way that will help others be truly drawn close to you. Show us, Father, which way we're swinging as people, whether we're swinging too far to acceptance and are swinging too far to being showing condemnation and lack of love. Show us which way we're swinging. Show us how we need to be more like Jesus. Help us. We need you to work in our lives, your word and spirit. We ask you to do so. Do so this week as we look forward to the communion table. And next Sunday, may you remind us powerfully of the gospel of Jesus for us, the good news for us. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a song, Come to the Savior Now. Just reflect on these words. Whether you are coming to Jesus the first time or coming to him for the thousandth time, reflect on these words. Come to Jesus. Be drawn close to him who is the Lord and the Savior, the one and only Lord and Savior.